Last week, we started a new series called Cliff Notes, and we're currently walking through the 5 one-chapter books of the Bible. These books are oftentimes overlooked because of their brevity, but it's important for us to understand that these 5 books are just as much God's word as any other book in the Bible. Today, we're going to be in the book of Philemon. Now, Philemon is an epistle, and some people hear that and they ask, well, what is an epistle? Well, it's a book of the Bible that was originally written as a letter. There are 21 epistles in the New Testament. Some of these letters were written to churches, and some of these letters were written to individuals in the church. Paul wrote 13 of the 21 letters. His letter to Philemon is one of them. So today we're going to read his mail. We're going to read a personal letter that was written by Paul and addressed to a man named Philemon. Now, this being a letter doesn't detract from the inspiration or the value of this epistle. When Paul wrote this letter, he probably didn't know that he was going to be in the Bible someday, but the Holy Spirit knew. God included this letter in the scriptures for a reason. And I believe after we study this text, we're going to understand why. So hopefully you're at the book of Philemon. It's a hard book to find because it's very short. But as you're reading, we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins this letter by sending his greetings to Philemon. He also sends a shout out to Apphia, our sister, which was Philemon's wife. In addition, he also sends his greetings to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Most people assume that that was Philemon's son. He called him a fellow soldier, but we know that he wasn't a Roman soldier. Therefore, he was most likely a soldier in the army of God, which is code for he was a believer. Paul goes on to send his greetings to the church that meets in your home. Did you read that? That tells us that this family wasn't only converted and following Christ, but that they had a church that was meeting in their home. Philemon and his family loved God, and they lived in a place called Colossae. It was way up in the Phrygian country of the Anatolian section of what is now known as Turkey. If you were to get in a plane, and if you were to go there today, you wouldn't find a city. You would only find ruins. But in Paul's day, this was a great and mighty city. Let's keep reading in verse 4. It says, I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. This is the part of the letter that really kind of resembles a conversation between a boss and one of their employees. And the boss sits the employee down and he begins by telling him a few really nice things to set the stage. He's like, hey, I just want you to know that I'm thankful for you. I see the good work that you're doing. You're giving a good effort. He's setting the stage. And as the boss is saying these things, and as he's talking, if you're on the other side of that conversation, you're just waiting for what's coming next. You're waiting for the but. He's like, you're doing good, but. Right here, Paul is starting off just like that. He's setting the stage. He's preparing Philemon for the but. But keep reading in verse 8. He says, for this reason, that's the but. Although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. In other words, Paul is saying, I could flex my apostle muscles right here and I could make you do the right thing. But instead, I'd rather you choose to do the right thing because you know it's the right thing to do. We try to do the same thing as parents, don't we? I mean, like us right now, we are currently appealing to our kids and we're encouraging them to read their Bible before they go to bed. I mean, that's what we're doing in our home. Let me ask you something. If I wanted to, Could I make my kids read their Bible before bed? Of course I could. I have the authority to make them do that. I'm in a position where I could dictate that. But if I did, the end result would most likely not be very beneficial. So instead of making them do the right thing, I'd rather give them an appeal and give them an opportunity to choose to do the right thing because they know it's the right thing to do. And they understand that it's going to be beneficial for them in the long run. That's what's happening right here. He's saying, I want you to want to. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 9. He goes on to say, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. You see that word? I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. Philemon was a wealthy man. He lived in Colossae, but at some point he took a trip to Ephesus, where Paul was for 2 years speaking at a school. During those 2 years, people were coming from all over the place to hear Paul's message. Philemon was just one of many men that came to know the Lord Jesus as a result of hearing Paul preach the gospel in that town. Now, Philemon was also a slave owner. Slavery was much different in the first century than what we tend to think of from an American perspective. Roman slaves were either taken as spoils of war or they sold themselves into slavery. That's what we refer to as being a bond servant. The normal word for slave in the New Testament is the Greek word doulo. And it's a word that usually refers to a person who sold themselves into slavery. It was their choice. So slavery was kind of like an occupation to many people. In fact, when this letter was written, there were approximately 60 million slaves in the entire Roman Empire. And there were no more than 120 million total citizens. So think about that. One half of all the people in that day were slaves. Before the first century, it was as high as 90%. So here's the thing. Most slave owners treated their bond servants with a sense of dignity and respect in those days. I want you to get this picture. Slaves had the right to marry. They could accumulate wealth. They could even purchase their freedom if they wanted to. If they were unable to buy their freedom, it was still understood that slaves were typically set free within 7 years anyway. In fact, under Roman law, a slave would normally be set free by the age of 30. I tell you all of that so when you hear that Philemon was a slave owner, you understand the context of what that means. Philemon was a wealthy man and also a slave owner. And through this letter, we know that he had a slave named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus decided that he was going to take a chance one day and make a run for it. So he ran away. And then he did what most runaway slaves did. He made his way to the nearest large city so that he could hide and so that he could blend in. Onesimus made it all the way to the city of Rome. But once he got there, he started to realize that there was a sense of slavery even in his newfound freedom. I can just imagine Onesimus comparing his old life with his new life. He was probably thinking, listen, before, if I was hungry, my master would feed me. But now I'm hungry and I don't have anything to eat. He was thinking, before, I was never lonely because I had friends and community. But now I find myself all alone. He was thinking, before, I was provided shelter and clothing. But now I'm exposed to the elements and I'm freezing cold or I'm wet. I can just imagine Onesimus walking down the streets of Rome, feeling sorry for himself with his head hanging low. And then all of a sudden, he looks up to see a crowd of people circling a man that is preaching a message of hope and freedom. I can imagine Onesimus making his way to the front of the crowd and being surprised to find out that the man talking about this very thing is a man in chains. Onesimus had run away from the chains. He thought he was free. But now he's listening to Paul and he's thinking, hey, this man is free. The one in chains is the one that's found freedom. He has true freedom and I'm still a slave. I'm a slave to my hunger and a slave to my finances and a slave to my loneliness. But this man is free. I can see him waiting around after the message was over and striking up a conversation with Paul. And from that conversation, Paul would tell Onesimus about the hope we have in Jesus. He would tell him that God sent his son to live a perfect life and to die a death that he didn't deserve so that sinners like us could be saved. Paul would tell Onesimus about how Jesus died and how he rose again to prove that he truly was the Son of God. And through that conversation, Paul would lead Onesimus to Christ. He was saved. And in that moment, he became what the Bible calls a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." You see, Onesimus, in that moment, was a new creation. And after Onesimus was saved and had given his life to Christ, the Holy Spirit began to work in his heart and convicted him of the sins that he had committed in his life. Jesus told us that that would happen in John 16:8. He said, when he comes, when who comes? When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Onesimus in this text was convicted about running away from his master. I can imagine him telling Paul, "Paul, I've done so many bad things. I've run away from my master. I've stolen from him. And I feel guilty because of the sins that I've committed." Can you just hear this conversation? Can you hear Paul asking him, "Onesimus, where are you originally from?" And he's like, "I'm from Asia Minor, from the city of Colossae." And Paul's eyes get really big. And he says, "Man, there's a church in that city. Who was your master?" "Well, my master was a man named Philemon." He's like, "Philemon? Philemon heard me preach the gospel. Philemon got saved. He is free today because he heard the gospel and he converted. That guy owes me big time," right? Well, Paul, do you think that I should go back to him?" And he's like, yeah, you should. But you're going back to him as a different man. You're not just a slave, Onesimus. You're now a part of the family of God. You're going to be back in Philemon's sight as a changed man, as a new creation, and I'm going to send a letter to accompany you. In this story, there are three main characters that I want you to see. And I want you to write it down because I believe each character plays an important role in really just telling the gospel story. The first character I want to point out is Onesimus, and he plays the role of the sinner in this story. You see, the name Onesimus, it literally means profitable. But up to this point, Philemon would say that Onesimus really never lived up to his namesake. In fact, Paul said in verse 11, "Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me." Those words, useless and useful, those are both translated to mean profitable and unprofitable. So Paul was actually trying to make a joke here. He was trying to be funny here. This was a word play. But in the beginning, Onesimus truly was unprofitable. And he was the picture of a sinner. You say, why? Let me tell you. Because he was guilty. That's why. He was guilty. In verse 12, Paul told Philemon, "I am sending him who is my very heart back to you." He said, "I'm sending him back." In other words, Paul was saying, "I know he ran away from you, and he should have stayed." You see, according to the Roman law, if a slave ran away, it was an act of abandonment and thievery. And if the slave was caught, it was punishable by death. Paul knew Philemon could have prosecuted him. Onesimus was guilty, but Paul sent him back to Philemon with this letter because he knew Philemon's heart. The second character in this story was Philemon. And I want you to take note that in this story, he plays the role of the saint. And as we continue to read in verse 13, you'll find out why. Paul said, "I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Even though this man had been betrayed, Paul knew that he would respond the right way. You say, why is that? Because he was a saint. And I say that he was a saint because of three things that I picked up on in the text. The first reason I say that is because the Bible says he was a friend. He was a friend. Look at verse 1. To Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker. Paul wrote him this personal letter because he was a true friend. But not only was he a friend, he was also a man of love and faith. Verse 4 says, I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. Because of this love and because of this faith, we know that Philemon was a man that walked with God. He led his family on a foundation of faith. And I say that because we know that his wife and his son were both believers. We also know that his house church was built on a foundation of faith. And so for those reasons, I say that he was a saint. But not only them, let me give you a third reason here. And that was, he was a partner in the ministry. That's what it says in verse 6. I pray that your partnership in the faith may become effective. If you skip down to verse 17, it says, so if you consider me a partner. And the reason he keeps using that word was because he did see Philemon as a partner in ministry. They were brothers in Christ, and they were partners in ministry. So if you're following along so far, we've got Onesimus, who is the sinner. We've got Philemon, who is the saint. But the third character in this story is Paul. And Paul plays the role of the Savior. Now listen very closely. Paul is not the Savior. But in this story, he plays the role of the Savior. Keep reading in verse 17 and you'll see what I'm talking about. He says, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your very self. Paul said to Philemon, Onesimus has stolen from you. He has sinned against you. He has betrayed you. And he will never be able to pay the debt that he owes you. But guess what? I can. And I will. Don't miss this today. He was willing to pay a debt that wasn't his so that a man could be set free. Paul said, I'll pay the debt of Onesimus so that he can be free from the penalty. Charge it to me. Charge it to my account. And I love this part of the story because that's the same thing that Jesus did for me. Jesus said, hey, I know that Jordan is guilty. I know that he's a sinner. I know that he can't pay his debts and he can't do what's necessary to be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. I know that. Everybody knows that. But Jesus stepped up and said, but guess what? I can pay his debt. I can eliminate the penalty that is due him. And I can make righteousness a reality in his life. Jesus said, I'll pay the tab. Listen, aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to pay the tab? 1 Corinthians 15:3 said, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. In the Greek, this verse uses the word huper, which is translated to mean on behalf of, or as a substitute for, or in place of. Christ died as my substitute. He died on our behalf. And it goes on to say that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. You know why he did that? He did that for you. He did that for me. You and I, from the moment we were born, have been racking up a huge tab that we will never be able to pay. And I'm not talking about our national debt right now. I'm talking about the debt that is attached to us as a result of our sin. Think about it. Every sin, every evil thought, every lustful glance, every word of gossip, every ounce of pride, every single lie, every bit of greed and malice and hatred and prejudice, every single sin is listed on a balance sheet of our personal and spiritual debt. And may I just tell you something today? Somebody has got to pay the tab. Has Jesus paid your tab? He paid mine. In 1999, Mike Anderson of St. Louis, Missouri, was involved in the armed robbery of a Burger King manager. After being found guilty of this crime, Anderson was sentenced to 13 years in federal prison. But the crazy thing about this story is that sometime after the sentencing, there was some kind of clerical error, and as a result, Anderson was never ordered to report to prison, nor was a warrant issued to arrest him or to bring him in. So instead of serving his time behind bars, Anderson spent the next 13 years just doing life as a normal person. And he decided that in that life, he was going to really try to clean it up and to become a good citizen. And he did. He joined a church. He started a small business. He got married. He had children. And he never even left the St. Louis area, which is crazy to me. But he just kept living his life as if he were completely innocent. His neighbors attested to that very thing. They said the same thing. They said, Anderson truly changed his ways. He became a good father, a respected member of the community. However, in July of 2013, on the day that he was supposed to be released from prison, someone recognized the error. And as a result, he was arrested again by U.S. Marshals on that day, taken into custody, and was told that he would have to serve his full prison sentence. Listen, it didn't make a difference that Anderson changed his ways. It didn't matter that he attempted to be a good person or that he lived a life making good decisions. He had been tried and found guilty. And listen to me, guilty people have to pay the penalty for the crimes that were committed. Let me tell you something I still find amazing today. We've all been tried, and we have all been found guilty. And yet Jesus said, I will pay their debt. And listen, because our debts have been paid, the Bible tells us that we now have access to God. You have access to God. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That says, because of Jesus, you and I, imperfect people, have access to a perfect God. But not only do we have access to God, the Bible also tells us that we have been accepted by God. You've been accepted by God. In John chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus was talking to the Father and he said, I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one. Listen to me. We are united in Christ, and we are united through Christ. We have access to God because Jesus paved the way. We're accepted by God because Jesus paid our debt. That's the gospel. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's exactly what happened to Onesimus. Do you remember his story? He was guilty. He was a runaway slave. He was a thief. He was a liar. He was the one that ran away from the master, but then he was saved. He confessed his sin and he was made righteous. That word confess is an interesting word. You know, sometimes we hear that word confess and we think, okay, when I mess up, I need to let God know, right? I need to tell God when I sin, as if God didn't already know that you sin. God doesn't need you to provide a list of your sins for him. That's not what that word confess means. You know what that word confess literally means? Here's what it means. You ready? It means to see your sin the same way God sees your sin. That's what it means. Write that down. If I'm going to confess my sin to God, it means that I see my sin the same way he sees my sin. So taking that into consideration, read 1 John 1:9 again. It says, if we see our sin like God sees our sin, then he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You get it? So it's not, God, I lusted today, or God, I gossiped again today, or I had pride in my heart today. No, confessing your sin is when you see that sin, you acknowledge that sin, and you are broken because of that sin. God, I hate the fact that Satan won the battle of my heart today. I hate that I gave into those lustful thoughts. I hate that he used me to gossip or to spread lies today. I hate the disgusting pride in my heart. God, I turn away from that sin. I want nothing to do with that sin anymore. I don't belong to this world or the devil. I belong to you. So God, right now, I declare that I hate this sin in my life and I choose you moving forward. And that's what true confession looks like according to the scripture. Don't just tell God about your sin. Choose to hate your sin. Make the decision today that I'm going to choose to hate the sin in my life. You say, why? Why should I hate the sin in my life? Let me tell you why. Because God hates the sin in your life. Write this down today. When I see my sin like God sees it, I'll respond to my sin like God commands it. I'm gonna say that again. When I see my sin, the same way that God sees my sin, that I'm gonna respond to that sin the way God tells me to respond to it. Onesimus saw his sin like God saw it, and so should we. And when we do, when we turn away from our sin and turn to Jesus as our Savior, the one who can pay our debt, the Bible says we gain access to the Father and have the ability to go back to our Master. That's what Onesimus did. He went back to his master. And Paul told Philemon in verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. Here's what I want you to take away from this today. Jesus changes the status of a sinner. He changes the status of a sinner. Paul is saying, I know in your mind, Onesimus has always been a slave, but now, guess what? Because of Jesus, he's your brother. His status has been changed. He has just as much of a right to sit at the table as me or any other believer. That's what Paul meant in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, when he said, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Mark it down. We are all one in Christ Jesus. You don't earn that oneness over time either. You got to understand that today. You don't deserve to be one with God after cleaning up your life. No, it's only because of Jesus that we can be debt-free today. The Bible says we were all slaves, caught up in chains, guilty, filled with debt. But Jesus came to pay the debt, and he came to set us free. I want to ask you one question as we close our time together today. Can you say right now, with all certainty, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus has changed me completely? I'm a new creation in Christ. I have been set free from the bondage of sin, and I am seen as righteous in the eyes of God. You know, we are all people, and we all have one thing in common, and that is that our life is going to end on planet Earth someday. There's no way around it. The Bible says we're all going to have that moment where our eyes close for the last time on planet Earth, and then we're going to have a moment where we get to lock eyes with the Son of God, and he's going to look at us, and he's going to say one of two things. He's either going to say, welcome home, I've been waiting for you, or he's going to look at us and he's like, nice try, I'm sorry, depart from me because I don't really know you. Let me ask you a question. When you think about that moment, do you have confidence today that Jesus is more than someone you've sung about or read about, but that he is a real God that stepped out of heaven and stepped into your life and changed you and transformed you into a new creation in Christ? Do you know him today? Have you been saved? Has he redeemed your soul and given you new hope that you didn't have before? Have you entered into a real, true, saving relationship with God? Or is there a doubt in your mind today? Listen, Jesus came to eliminate the doubts in your life. He came to put your feet on a firm foundation. He came to give you hope that you're born to have. God created you as a child of the King, but he wants to see you redeemed, not chasing the things of the world, but pursuing the things of God. Listen, are you there today? If not, guess what? The Bible tells us in Romans 10 that you can make that decision right now. It says that if you confess that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so let me just give you the opportunity to make that decision right now. You say, man, I don't want to live another second on planet Earth with a doubt when it comes to my salvation. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord. I want to know that Jesus is my Savior. I want to live my life as a new creation. How can I do that right now? If you're asking that question, I want to just lead you in a simple prayer. Would you bow your eyes or bow your head, close your eyes? Would you just spend a moment with the Lord and tell him that very thing? Why don't you start by saying this? Just say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have done things in my life that are not pleasing to you. And God, for that reason, I know that I can't save myself. I can never be good enough. I can never do enough good things. I can't be the person you created me to be all by myself. And so in this moment, in the best way I know how, I'm asking you, Jesus, to save me. I'm asking you to be my Savior, but I'm also asking you to be my Lord. I turn to you as my hope today. I turn my back on my sin, and I turn to you as my Lord, and I want to live the rest of my life following you and trusting you every single second of every single day. I want my life to make a difference for you. And I'm asking you, God, to save me and to change me from the inside out right now. God, thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son to die for me. Thank you that I could pray this prayer knowing that you hear me. And thank you, God, for paying my debt, a debt that I could never pay by myself. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Hey, I'm gonna go ahead and just celebrate the fact that I believe many people just prayed that prayer and meant it with all their heart. And now let me just say a word to those of you who prayed that prayer and meant it today. If you did that, the Bible tells us over and over again that God wants you to go public in that decision. He never says to hide that decision or to prevent other people from knowing that you're a child of the King. He always says, go public in that decision. And so one way I want to encourage you to do that is by letting us know so that we can celebrate alongside you. One way to do that is by texting us the word saved to the number 74784. When you send that simple text message, saved, to 74784, it notifies our team and is going to allow us to connect with you and talk to you about that decision. Not only do we want to connect with you and pray with you and really encourage you, we also want to send you a gift. In fact, we're going to send you a copy of God's Word in the mail this week, just as a way to encourage you in this new walk with Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you, don't hide your decision. Don't be ashamed of your decision, but obey the Lord and go public in that decision, trusting him for the next steps of faith that are coming your way. Listen, we are celebrating and we are anticipating what God is going to do in your life. And for those of you who are believers, man, let's just take a moment today and celebrate the fact that Jesus paid our debt. We are debt free because of Christ. He changed my life from the inside out. And my prayer is that he's changed yours as well. If he hasn't, man, I'd love for you to call that number on the screen or text that number and let us know so we could have a conversation about what that looks like in your life. Be encouraged today. Jesus is on the throne, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've got a lot to be thankful for.